want to preach to you today on Caleb. Now, if you've been at Senior Adult Sundays before, you probably have heard messages on Caleb. So we're going to open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 14, where the story of Caleb is told. But as you're turning there, I want to remind you that in Chuck Swindoll's book, Strengthening Your Grip, he had a chapter on aging. And in that chapter, he gave several signs of aging. He says, you know you're getting older when most of your dreams are reruns. You know you're getting older when the airline attendant offers you coffee, tea, and milk of magnesia. You know you're getting older when you make your body or your mind makes commitments that your body can't keep. And we all who are in that senior group can certainly relate to that one. You know you're getting older when almost everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're getting older when you sink your teeth into a juicy steak and they stay there. You know you're getting older when you sit down in a rocking chair and you can't get it started. That's pretty bad. You know when you're getting older. Well, old age is inevitable. And along with old age come more aches and pains and all of that kind of thing. But the key to making it through old age and handling it with grace is our attitude. In fact, I would say that that's true of all of life, regardless of what age you are. It is true that the key thing in your life is your attitude. It applies to younger people as well as older people. Now, when we look at Caleb, you remember Caleb was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan, when they first came to the border of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea after they'd been in the wilderness for about 2 years. He was one of the 12 spies sent in to spy out the land and just to see what the lay of the land was. He was one of only two spies, the other, of course, being Joshua, who brought a good report back and did not discourage the people. And so Caleb, as we find him here in Joshua 14, is now, having lived through the wilderness wanderings and a new generation being raised up that would take the land, he is now 85 years old. And he comes to Joshua as the land is being divided, and he has a request. And I'm sure you can imagine what that request would be. You owe me for all of the faithfulness and hard work and service for the Lord and for you that I've done these many years. So leave me alone. I'm tired. I deserve a comfortable, shady spot in this land. In fact, my time has passed. It's time for the younger bucks to take the land now. Give me a nice, shady spot in the land. Well, if you know anything about Caleb, you know that's not what he said at all. If you have your Bible open to Joshua 14, look at verse 10. This is what he said. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So Caleb doesn't say, give me a nice, easy spot. He says, give me those mountains. Bring on those giants. Let me at those fortified cities. He is ready for another challenge. At 85 years old, he's ready for another challenge. So if the little old lady you helped across the street this week was your wife, this message is for you. It's for both of you. And it's really for everybody else, not just the senior adults, but for everybody else here today. Because I say once again, Caleb is going to demonstrate to us the attitudes that we should carry through life, not just when we get old, but the attitudes that we should carry through life. I think we've all known people who really, for all intents and purposes, died at age 40. It's just that their funeral wasn't until they turned 80. You know, it is possible, if you don't have the right attitude in life, to be over the hill by the time you hit 20. And so for all of us here today, it's important to learn from Caleb the attitudes that should carry us through life, no matter what age you are, young or old. So here we find in Joshua 14, I believe, as the story is told about Caleb, we find, I believe, three attitudes that Caleb had that kept him going at 85. Three attitudes that will keep us going throughout our lives, even into and through old age, the senior adult years. The first attitude is a person of vision. Be a person of vision. Caleb had vision. Look at verse 6. We're going to begin back there in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, what Caleb is recounting here for us is the story of Numbers chapters 13 and 14. So what I want us to do, hold your place here in Joshua chapter 14. Let's flip a few pages back to Numbers chapter 13, because it is there that we see, before the events he's talking about in Joshua, it's there that we see his vision. It's there that we see what vision really means, because it's before the events that he was able to see what God wanted to do. He was a man of vision. So if we're going to be people of vision, we need to understand what's described in this story. When we come to Numbers 13, the people are on the verge of the land. They have traveled through the wilderness. They've spent about a year at Mount Sinai with Moses receiving the law, with Moses receiving the plans for the tabernacle and all of that. Now they are perched on the verge, the southern border of the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. And so Moses sends 12 spies in. Now some people have thought, well, that was a lack of faith. But actually God instructed him to send the spies. They were just to get an idea of the lay of the land so that, you know, Moses doesn't know how they're going to take the land yet. He assumes they'll go in militarily. They need to know the lay of the land. And so these 12 spies come back. And we pick it up in verse 26. Chapter 13, verse 26. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people,'" and by the way, right here you begin to hear the negative report of the 10 spies. And what we're going to see in these verses about vision is that vision focuses on opportunities, not obstacles. Vision focuses on opportunities, not obstacles. But here you find the spies, at least 10 of them, starting to present all of the obstacles in the land, all the obstacles in the way of taking the land. They said in verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Now you can kind of see where this is going. They're starting to talk about all the obstacles that stand in the way to take the land. Well, Caleb can see where it's going too. So Caleb speaks up. "Hey, wait a second. I got something to say." Verse 30. "Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now, this is not some kind of macho Rambo style, let's go in and get them. This is, as we're going to see later in the scripture, we're going to see the reason he said we're able to do this is because he was trusting in God. God had promised them this land. It's their land. So if God promised them the land, surely he will enable them to overcome any obstacle. You see, Caleb was one who saw the opportunities rather than the obstacles. But he did not carry the day that day. Look at verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now, I want you to see how once you begin to focus on the obstacles and focus on the negative, you have a tendency to blow them out of proportion, to make them look bigger. Well, that's exactly what they did. Look at verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants." Really? I mean, they just talked about all the inhabitants of the land, all the tribal groups that were in the north and the south and the east and the west. And so really, it's a land that devours its inhabitants? Notice what they say next. "And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Really? I mean, there's only one group of people in one part of the land that are referred to as giants. But when you begin to focus on the obstacles, everything looks bad. Everything looks too big. Look at verse 33. This is the capstone of it. "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Really? I mean, did you go up to some of those people and say, hey, hold on a second. Do we look like grasshoppers to you? Really? How do you know you look like grasshoppers to them? Because in your own mind, you've inflated all of the obstacles and the problems and the difficulties, rather than like Caleb, seeing the opportunities and knowing that God wants you to grasp those opportunities. Seize the moment, take the day, and take the land. A person of vision focuses on the opportunities, not the obstacles. A particular company that made shoes sent a salesman to a foreign country to be their sales representative in that country. And after about 2 months, he cabled back to the company and said, "Nobody here wears shoes. I'm coming back home. There's no market here." So the company decided, let's try one more guy and see if we can get any business over there. So they sent another salesman over. And this salesman, after about 2 months, cabled back, "Everybody here needs shoes. Send me all you can get." You see, one of the guys looks at the obstacles and they become too huge to overcome in his own mind. The other guy looks at the opportunities and says, "We can do this." And that's what a person of vision is like. Vision focuses on the opportunities, not the obstacles. The second thing about vision that we see in Caleb here in Numbers 13 and 14 is that vision looks to the future, not the past. Vision looks to the future, not the past. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" By the way, they've already got one of the best leaders that God ever made, Moses. They want somebody else because Moses is not taking the direction they want to go. But think about it. They are focused on the past. They're actually longing to go back to Egypt. Can you believe that? Do they remember the stories that their forefathers have told them about Egypt? How they were slaves there? How they were treated brutally and cruelly by their taskmasters? They don't remember any of that. They actually want to go back through the wilderness to get back to Egypt after coming 2 years through the wilderness and all the hardship engaged in that? They really want to do that? You know, there's something about when you choose to focus on the past, you tend to focus on the good memories. You look through, at the past through rose-colored glasses, and everything looks really rosier than it really was. So to focus on the past is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to focus on the future. Look at what Caleb and Joshua will say. Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes." That's a sign of deep anguish and grief over this, the direction they can see the people going. And verse 7, "And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will give us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of this land, for they are our bread.'" It's an interesting expression. In the Hebrew, literally it is, "they are bread for us." You think, what does that mean? Well, we've got an expression just like that today. If he were talking today, he probably would have said, "This is a piece of cake. We can do this. This is no problem. These people are a piece of cake for us." Why? Verse 9, middle of the verse, "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." You see them looking at the future? You see how they're looking forward to what God has promised he will do. And so they are willing to trust God and look not back to Egypt, the wilderness, but to look ahead to the promised land in spite of the obstacles, to look at the opportunities, not looking to the past, looking to the future. You know, there have been a lot of people through the years that have been naysayers about everything that came along, basically. I've got a list of things here that intrigued me that I read about the other day. In 1837, John Ericsson was a leading British surgeon who declared the abdomen, the chest, and the brain will be forever shut from the intrusion of the wise and humane surgeon. Well, aren't you glad they didn't follow his advice? I can go on. 1840, it was said that anyone traveling at the speed of 30 miles an hour would surely suffocate. In 1876, President Rutherford Hayes said of the telephone, "That's an amazing invention, but who would ever want to use one of those?" In 1878, the British Parliament said this about electric lights. "Oh, they may be good enough for our transatlantic friends, but unworthy of the attention of practical or scientific man." In 1908, Harvard astronomer William Pickering said this. He said, "The popular mind often pictures gigantic flying machines speeding across the Atlantic and carrying innumerable passengers. It seems safe to say that such ideas are wholly visionary." In 1939, Popular Mechanics magazine said the computers in the future would weigh as little as 1.5 tons. In 1943, IBM's International Business Machine, back in those days, CEO Thomas Wilson said, "I think there is a world market in the future for perhaps 5 computers. In 1946, Daryl Zanuck, who was the head of 20th Century Fox, suggested that TV was just a passing fad. He said, quote, "People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." Boy, was he wrong. And then this one, in 1977, while serving as president of Digital Equipment Corporation, Ken Olson said, "There is no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home." You know, if we had listened to those guys, just think of where we would be. They were people who were satisfied with what was then. and had no vision for the future, had no vision to see what could be done. It was the vision casters, it was the visionaries who said, you know, I believe we can take this and we can go here. This is what the future holds. That's what Caleb and Joshua were doing. God's given us this land. Yeah, there are people there. Yeah, there are obstacles, but we can take this land. Vision focuses on not the past, but the future. The third thing about vision that Caleb demonstrates for us back in Numbers 14 is that vision looks to God's resources, not ours. Vision looks to God's resources, not ours. If you noticed as we read those first 9 verses of chapter 14, the people who were looking at the past were clearly looking at their own resources. In verse 3, they said this, "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword?" Now, I find that to be a very interesting way of expressing it. In the first part of that statement, they admit that the Lord brought them to this land, right? So, wait a second. If the Lord brought them to this land, then why can't He give this land to them? But then they suddenly shift to our swords. Why should we have to die by the sword? As though the battle is all up to them. So really, in essence, they're giving lip service to the fact that the Lord brought them here. Really what they're saying is this is all up to us. It's all up to us and our battle strategies and our military equipment and our military capacity to be able to take this land. And it wasn't. It was the Lord. Did you notice how Caleb and Joshua focused on the Lord? Look at verse 8. "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land, and He will give it to us." Verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, for they're a piece of cake," he says. And then they say, "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us." 4 times they say, this is up to the Lord. It's not up to us. People of vision focus on the Lord's resources, not our resources. Now, this gets harder, I know from experience, this gets harder the older we get. When we're younger, we have a tendency to think more about the future. When we're older, we have a tendency to glory more in the past. And you know what? The senior adults of any church, if they're going to be like Caleb, ought to lead the way in thinking about not the obstacles, but the opportunities. We ought to lead the way in thinking not about the past and being comfortable with that and because of our rose-colored glasses wanting to go back to the way it used to be, but thinking about the future and what can be and what God can do. We ought to be the leaders in saying, it's not up to us, it's not our meager resources, it's up to God. He can do this. He can accomplish great things. That is a person of vision. That's what Caleb was like. Resist the urge to focus on the obstacles, the past, and your own resources. And pray that God will give you the vision to see the opportunities in the future that can be conquered by His resources. Pray to be that kind of senior adult if you're in that group. Pray to be that kind of person regardless of what age you are. So Caleb demonstrates for us an attitude that we should carry through life, being a person of vision. Secondly, he gives us this quality, and that is a person of faithfulness. A person of faithfulness. If you're going to be what God wants you to be a person of faithfulness. If you're going to have the attitude that God wants you to have about life, then have the attitude of faithfulness. I want you to look at what God says here in verses 9 through 11 about Caleb. Verse 9, Caleb's still speaking. He says, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Now just hang on to that statement. "You have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive," he said, "these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. So Moses had said of Caleb, "You wholly followed the Lord." That's not the only time that expression pops up in this passage, though. In verse 8, Caleb said that of himself, giving his own testimony that he believed God could give him the land. He wholly followed the Lord. And in verse 14, the writer of the book of Joshua, probably Joshua himself, also says, God gave him that land because he wholly followed the Lord. Three times in these verses, it is said, this, I believe, is the description of faithfulness. He wholly followed the Lord. The description of faithfulness is this. If you want to be faithful, then set your mind and heart to wholly follow the Lord. Well, what does that mean? To wholly or to fully follow the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I believe it at least means this. Follow Him completely. Whatever God said, Caleb believed, and he acted on it. So whatever God says, if you're going to follow Him wholly, follow Him fully, then you believe what God says, and you're going to live your life by it. That's what it means to follow Him wholly. The second thing I think it means is follow Him sincerely. In other words, follow Him from your heart, not hypocritically, not just giving lip service. Oh, we believe God brought us to the land, but now it's all up to us. No, no. To follow Him fully means you follow Him sincerely. Jeannie and I both have just finished reading a book called The Christian Atheist by Craig Groeschel. Craig Groeschel is a pastor out in the Oklahoma City area. And he wrote this book, which has an intriguing title, The Christian Atheist. And when you see that title, what is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is people who claim to know the Lord, but live their daily lives as if God doesn't even exist. And so they may be Christians. They may have trusted Christ as Savior, but the way they live their lives is as though God doesn't exist. And through the book, he goes through like 10 or 12 things that show, like the use of our time or worry or how we use our money, or he goes whether or not we pray, through a lot of things that show that in our lives, the way we really live our day-to-day lives, we really live as if there's no God, that He's not there to help us, to be our source of power and strength, ability to do whatever He wants us to do. So following Him fully means that you don't just claim to be a Christian because you placed your faith in Jesus as Savior. You may really know Him as Savior, but live your life sincerely, not hypocritically, not with lip service. Live it sincerely. Follow Him from your heart. And then I think to follow Him fully means to follow Him cheerfully. Follow Him with joy and enthusiasm. Joy and enthusiasm. Now, I'll be honest, the older we get, the harder that is because we got more aches and pains, right? The harder it is to be joyful and enthusiastic about life. I can remember when I turned 50, Jeannie gave me a surprise birthday party. And our kids were there, family was there, and she invited all of our church staff and their spouses. And so they met at the pavilion, our pavilion area there at Johnston Chapel, and we had a nice meal and a good time together. And after the meal, I was kind of walking over to the younger group of guys on staff. And they were all talking about sports. They were talking about their favorite players, you know, their batting average, where they are in the top 10, their scoring average, if they're a basketball player, whatever. They were all talking about that, those kind of numbers. Then I walked over to the older group, my dad and a husband of our financial secretary and a few other older guys over there. You know what the numbers they were all talking about? Their sugar level, their PSA, their blood pressure, you know, just down the list, you know. And that was the list, the numbers they were talking about. Well, it just showed the difference of interest in the two generations. You know, the younger generation is interested in, you know, who's leading the batting race in the National League this year. The older guys were thinking, you know, I went to the doctor, like, you know what my numbers were? And that's what we're interested in sharing. It's just natural. That's normal. And as we grow older, we have to fight the urge to focus on those kinds of things and follow the Lord cheerfully. And then I think following Him fully means to follow Him constantly. Don't give up. Follow Him constantly. Caleb followed the Lord for all 40 days. He was a spy. When he came back, he gave a good report. Then he followed him for 45 years after that. And when it's time to divide up the land, he's been thinking 45 years about what part he wants. And he wants the part where the giants are. Yeah. He was following the Lord constantly. The description of faithfulness, to follow the Lord wholly, follow Him fully. But we can't get away from this passage without seeing also the motivations for faithfulness. What motivated Caleb to keep going? What kept him going for 45 years of just watching a generation of Israelites die? 45 years when he knew it didn't have to be that way. If they just followed his advice and Joshua's advice, they would already be in the land. What kept him going for 45 years and kept his motor running? They never stopped. I believe there were two motivations, and this is so important to see because all of us go through tough times where we kind of lose our drive. We kind of lose our motivation just to keep going, and we want to give up. And we do want that quiet, shady place under the tree. And we don't want to keep fighting. We don't want to keep working. We don't want to keep the effort going. We all go through times like that. So what keeps us going? Well, the number one thing kept Caleb going, it's very clear in this passage, is the promises of God. The promises of God. If you'll look at it in verse 9, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord.'" Now look at verse 10. "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive as he said." There's God's promise. "As he said," now follow on, "these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness." You see, it's Moses who delivered the word to him, but it came from God. It was God's promise. It was God's word that he would be alive through the whole wilderness journey and would inherit a portion of the land that he would pass on down to his children. So it was God's promise that kept him going. For 45 years in the wilderness, when things got tough, when maybe there were times when Caleb, as all of us, just want to quit, want to give up, he thought about God's promise. God had promised me a portion of the land. Has God given us any promises? Of course He has. Time does not allow us to enumerate them. But just think, when you get discouraged and you want to stop, you want to quit, you want to lay down, that just remember His promises of His presence. "I am with you always," He promised before He went back to heaven. He never leaves us or forsakes us, the book of Hebrews says. So many, many promises of His presence with us. The Lord is near, Philippians 4, verse 5 says. So many promises of His presence. When the going gets tough, remember the promises of His working. There are so many times when the promises of God's providence, that He is working in every situation in my life. All things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose, those who love Him. So God is always at work. Remember the promises of His working, and remember the promises of reward. You know, there's a sense in which there was a future reward for Caleb in the land, and God has made us promises in the New Testament of reward that He will give us if we are faithful to Him in our Christian lives. At least five different kinds of crowns are listed in the New Testament of rewards that He will give us. Now, those we're not going to carry around in heaven and show them off to everybody. We're going to lay them at Jesus' feet, the book of Revelation says, because He's worthy of all of those rewards. But He's going to recognize us in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ for things that we have done for Him and been faithful to Him. Whatever it may be, He's going to reward us. That'll keep you going when the going gets rough. So we find those motivations to faithfulness, the promises of God. The second one was the encouragement of Moses. It was Moses who pulled Caleb aside and said, "Caleb," giving him the word that God had given to Moses, "Caleb, you've been faithful. You have followed the Lord completely and wholly, and God has this in store for you. You have been a faithful man. God's going to bless you." Isn't encouragement so needed today. We hear so much negative stuff on television. We hear so much negative stuff in our culture. Don't forget to be an encourager. Are your words the kind of words that build people up, the kind that encourage them, that recognize what's good in them, that God will bless and God will use and keeps them going? What about in your family? Are your words the kinds of words that build up the other members of your family or discourage them? Are you always knocking them down or are you building them up? You know, the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, ought to be a place where we encourage one another. Caleb could never forget the encouragement of Moses, the great lawgiver, the great leader of the nation of Israel, the way he had spoken to him and encouraged him. I have a file in my group of files of letters and cards and notes and emails that I have kept through the years. Probably I started that, 30, 35 years ago. And whenever I would get to a spot where I was ready just to give up, I was ready to quit, it was just seemed too hard to keep going, I would pull out that file and I would read one or two of those cards. Sometimes I had to read about 10, but I would read a few of those. And the encouragement to realize, you know, John, maybe not everything's bad. Maybe there are a few good things that God can use in your life and in your ministry. Then that kept me going. That kept me going. And it will you too. So be a person with a faithful attitude, a person of faithfulness. God will bless that. Quickly, Caleb demonstrates for us a third quality or attitude that will keep us going, that is, be a person of determination. A person of determination. Look at verse 12. I love what he says here. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great, fortified. That doesn't bother him. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed him, verse 13, gave him that part of the land in Hebron, and verse 14 gives testimony to the fact that that became his land and was passed on to his descendants. You see, he had determination. He still wanted a challenge. He asked for the most difficult area of the land where the children of the Anakim were, the people of great stature, the giants, if you will. He wanted that. He wanted the hill country. He wanted a challenge. How do you view life? How do you look at life? Do you view life as a challenge or a threat? You know, so many times, some of us wake up in the morning and every major thing in front of us we view as a threat. And we feel, I can't do that. I'm not able. And we view everything as a threat. If we have the attitude of determination that God by His Spirit can give us, because remember 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Boy, that's a good promise for us senior saints too, isn't it? Remember that. Remember to have that determination which the Spirit gives you, and you can view life as a challenge and not a threat. Are you determined to meet whatever comes your way? Regardless of what age you are, refuse the temptation to hibernate, to worry, to curl up, fold up, and dry up. Refuse to do that. Be a person of God-given, Spirit-fueled determination that you will see the challenge before you and you will take on the challenge. Story is told of a boat, a small boat that capsized out in the Atlantic, and it was a pretty bad wreck, and so the Coast Guard had gone looking for survivors. They didn't find any, and they just supposed that in the bad weather and the shipwreck that everybody was lost. And then a couple days later, there were some sunbathers on a beach, and they noticed someone lying on the beach. And we went over real quick, and there was a woman lying face down in the sand. And they got closer to her. She was just barely conscious. They got closer to her, and they could hear her saying, "Just one more stroke." just one more stroke. Just one more stroke. You know, sometimes, friend, that's what it takes to keep going, is to have that attitude of determination that I will not give up. What are the areas of life that present the greatest challenge for you? Do you back away from them, or do you face them headlong, knowing that God can give you the strength to meet them? Do you look for the easy way out, or do you tackle them head on? I mean, even in your daily choices, the seemingly insignificant things. You know, someone once told me, John, tackle the hardest job first on your to-do list in the day. And then once you get that down, everything else, man, it's like coasting downhill. You know, that was good advice. Because so often, that hardest task, we push back and we're threatened by it and we don't want to take that on. And so we're kind of hoping that the rest of the day will keep us busy and we don't even have to try that. Those are two different attitudes toward life. If you take the one that you see life as a challenge, you will remain vigorous and strong even in your old age. If you take the attitude that life is a threat, you'll be over the hill at 40. Are you over the hill? Or are you taking the hill like Caleb? I would remind you, friend, determine to be like Caleb. And it doesn't matter what age you are, determine to be like Caleb. Doesn't matter how old or how young. And I understand that we may not be able to say with Caleb, I'm just as strong at 85 as I was when I was 40. Well, probably most of us are not going to be able to say that. We have to be realistic that aging does bring its share of reduced health, strength, vigor, focus, energy. Those things begin to decline. That's just a fact of life. But your heart for God doesn't ever have to decline. So let me leave you with this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Oh, yeah. But don't stop there. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That was Paul's approach to life. Oh, yeah, the outward man may be perishing, getting weaker, less strength, less attention span, less vigor, less whatever. But the inward man can be renewed day by day. So determine to be like Caleb. Be a person of vision. Be a person of faithfulness. Be a person of determination. And God will use you throughout your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing example that we have in your word of a man who turned 85 and still wanted the challenge that you had given him 45 years earlier. May we learn from this man what it means to follow you fully, to be people of vision, faithfulness, and determination, regardless of our age. In Jesus' name, amen.